Hi, church. We're going to be reading from Mark 10, 13 to 27. It's on page 822 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. I'll give you a moment to open up. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God."
So as I said before, each term I write a series of Bible studies for our youth to do on a Friday night here at Youth Group. This term we have worked through 8 different studies from the Gospel of Mark. Unfortunately, it seems like I can't count because in preparation for the term, I wrote 9 Bible studies for the Gospel of Mark. Now, I don't believe in waste. So here's what's going to happen tonight. Tonight, we are going to work through that final study on the Gospel of Mark, and it just happens to be on some of my favourite stories from the Gospel of Mark. And so tonight is not the night to sit back and relax. If anything, tonight is the night to engage, to lean in, and get ready to discuss some things with the people around you. But before we do that, join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, as all of us tonight come before your word, I pray you'd give all of us insight into what you are teaching us. Amen. Now, at Youth Group, whenever I write a Bible study for our youth ministry, I always start with a question just to get our youth thinking about the topic. It's normally fairly well related, but it's not directly about the passage yet. It's just to get people thinking about the topic. So far tonight, we have heard 2 people declare why they believe in Jesus. The question I want you to, in a moment, turn to the people around you and discuss is, what difficulties did you have with becoming a Christian? Or, alternatively, what difficulties are people you know having with becoming a Christian? And so, for the next 3 minutes, discuss this question. Go. Okay, I'm going to bring you back, wrap up those conversations, say your last comment, return your focus to the front. And if I was a youth leader on Friday night, I would give the comment of make sure you stay on topic while we discuss some of these questions. Here is what I wrote in the leader's notes for this study. This is an introductory question to discuss some of the barriers people have that prevent them from trusting God completely. The rest of the study will hone in on perhaps the biggest barrier people have to God. And so with that being said, let's turn to tonight's passage. The first part of tonight's passage, which we read just before, paints a scene where parents are bringing their young children, including babies, to Jesus for his blessing. This was a classic Jewish custom. Proud parents would hold out their babies to Jesus, and Jesus would take them in his arms. He'd place his hand on their little heads, and looking to heaven, he would declare a blessing over them. This was a beautiful moment in the ministry of Jesus, right up until the disciples stopped it. Now, to be fair to the disciples, they probably wanted to protect Jesus, for wherever Jesus went, he encountered conflict, whether that be from the religious establishment or even from demons. Everywhere he went, he was in conflict. And the disciples thought that these children were just another burden on an already overworked man. And in their minds, these young children couldn't even contribute to their cause. Why would they waste the time on these children? Now, you can learn a lot about a person by what they emotionally react to. And in this passage, we read that Jesus was indignant. Indignant means to be much grieved, to be tremendously hurt and angry and sad. The disciples stopping these little children from coming to Jesus literally hurt him. Whether these children could contribute to the cause or not, Jesus loved them and he wanted to bless them. On a night when we celebrate Robin and the children's ministry she has faithfully led, there can be no more appropriate passage to look at. We then read Jesus' words, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now, one of the first things we learn from this line in Scripture is that children have a spiritual capacity. Nahwe Baptist Church does not run a children's ministry to distract children so that their parents can learn in church. We run a children's ministry to make authentic disciples of children, for children can authentically come to Christ early on. In fact, according to Jesus, everyone needs to come to Christ like a child. But how does a child come to God? Do they come to God joyfully? Do they come to God innocently? Do they come to God with a dirty nappy? This is a question for you to answer in the next 2 minutes. How does a child receive the kingdom of God? Go. Okay, bringing you back again. Wrap up those conversations. Let's start with what it does not mean to come to God like a child. I do not think Jesus means to receive the kingdom innocently. I don't think we as Christians are called to accept Christ and the Christian faith without thinking about it. Innocence is not what Jesus is talking about. As an example of this, I have a niece, and when she was one, here is the interaction I watched happen. Her mother was feeding her veggies. Her mother gave her a big spoonful of veggies in her mouth, and then her mother looked away. As soon as the mother looked away, my niece reached into her mouth, pulled out the veggies, and placed them under her leg. Now, when her mother turned back around, she then pretended to chew and pretended to swallow. Children are not innocent for long. Like, it's just the reality. They're not innocent for long. And neither are we as Christians called to, in that same way, innocently or maybe even ignorantly come to Christ. I also think Jesus isn't meaning other childlike attributes or stereotypes like wonder or trustfulness or simplicity. While all beautiful things, these are not the truth of how to accept the gospel. Jesus has something far more objective in mind, something that is true for every single child who has ever lived, regardless of gender, ethnicity, cultural background, or geographical location. Helpless dependence. Every single child in the world has been absolutely, completely, totally, objectively helpless. And so it is with every child who is born into the kingdom of God. All, including children, who come to Jesus in childlike dependence are given access to him. This is how Charlotte and Layla have come to Jesus. They know there is absolutely nothing they have or can do. They depend helplessly upon Christ for their salvation. There is no other fundamental meaning for verse 15. Have you come to Christ like this, in utter and helpless dependence on him? Now, Mark has placed this story of children directly next to another story. For we now read about a man who desperately wanted to follow Jesus, but was unable to exercise the helpless dependence that was necessary to enter God's kingdom. And because he was unable to do that, he went away sad. These stories are intentionally placed next to each other because they illuminate one another. What the children found really, really easy, this man finds really, really hard. Now, actually, three different Gospels in our Bible record this same story. In Matthew, we read that this man had great possessions. And in Luke, we read that he was actually a type of ruler with great authority. So this man was both affluent and he was also very, very rich. If helpless dependence is necessary for entry into God's kingdom, this was a man who was the complete opposite. He was the opposite of a helpless, dependent baby. He was rich, he was wealthy, he was self-sufficient. Now, the man starts his interaction with Jesus by trying to flatter Jesus. He uses the phrase good teacher, which to many of us doesn't sound that extravagant, but for the first century context, that was an extravagant way of talking to someone. It would be like youth rocking up to youth group and welcoming me as the supreme overlord of the universe. It is too grand of a title. This man saying good teacher to Jesus is that equivalent. Jesus' response, however, is not a straight-up denial of the title good teacher, but rather a challenge to this rich young ruler. This man has drawn the conclusion that Jesus is good and someone qualified to answer deep spiritual questions. And Jesus then challenges him to take his train of thought to its logical end. For if Jesus truly is good, then he is God. Jesus wants this man to reflect more on exactly who it is he is talking to. After this challenge, Jesus turns to the question raised to him, and that question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus' initial response to this question is what any Jewish rabbi of the day would have said, which is to obey the commandments of God. And then Jesus then lists a bunch of the Ten Commandments. The man responds that, at least externally, since he was a young child, he has followed all of these commands, and yet he still felt like he lacked something. We again see an emotional Jesus, for he looks at the man in love and he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now, the one thing that this man lacks comes in two parts. Firstly, he must sell everything he owns. But why? The clue actually comes in the Ten Commandments that Jesus doesn't list in the original answer to the question. You see, Jesus' list omitted the first four commandments, which are all about having God as first in your life, and it also omitted the last commandment against coveting, against the desire for obtaining more things. You see, the rich young ruler before Jesus had a major flaw. Wealth was his God, and Jesus knew it. Instead of trusting the Lord God of Israel and living in humble dependence upon that God, this man had kept God at a distance and had trusted in his wealth. The man's great wealth had actually prevented the helpless, childlike dependence that Jesus has just said was necessary for entrance into the kingdom. Now, I think it's important to note that when Jesus tells this man to go and sell everything he has, he isn't instituting a universal command for all Christians to follow. Instead, he's remaining consistent with a clear principle. For Jesus always demands that those who come to him give up their idols, whether they be possessions, positions, power, a person, or a passion. Now, many of those things are good things, but trusting in any of them over God requires that we should give it up. If you trust money more than you trust God, if money hinders your total dependence on God, then Jesus' command in this passage would apply to you, and he commands you to give it up. If you trust anything more than God, Jesus' command to you tonight is to give up that thing. The second thing that this man lacks, the second thing that Jesus then says to him, is that this man must then come and follow him. The man is to replace his trust in riches and wealth and instead trust in Jesus. This is striking to us because a good first century Jew would not have said this. In fact, what Jesus has just done is utter, basically, an idolatrous statement. A good Jew would have said, sell everything you have and follow Yahweh, the God of Israel. But instead, Jesus has once again placed himself in the position of God. So either Jesus is now committing idolatry, or he has again given us a hint of his true identity. This man's problem was not only his trust in wealth, it was also that he failed to see that the God of Israel, the God that he should be following in utter helpless dependence, was standing right in front of him. Now, unfortunately, the man simply could not follow through on Jesus' instructions. He refused to let go of his wealth. And this reminds me of a story I once heard of how people in South America hunt monkeys. What they do is they get a container and they fasten it to the ground. They then cut a hole in it that's just big enough for a monkey's hand to slip through. They then put some food in the container and leave it there. A monkey will come along, put its hand in the container, grab the food, and now because their hand is in a fist, they're unable to get their hand out of this container. If the monkey was just to let go of the food, they could escape. But instead, they refuse to let go of their treasure. They refuse to let go of their prize. And so hunters will come along many, many hours later and find an exhausted monkey who has been trying to escape this trap for hours, and they will kill it. In the same way, material possessions can be so dangerous, for by grasping too tightly to them, we don't realize that the only way to enter God's kingdom is to surrender everything before God. Tonight, Charlotte and Layla have given us permission to hold them accountable for how they are going at surrendering everything to God. Is there someone in your life that you've also given that permission to hold you accountable of surrendering everything to God? And this leads me to my last question I want you to discuss with the people around you. We've now seen a positive example of utter dependence on God. We've seen a negative example of utter dependence on God. But what does it look like for you today to show total dependence on God? Discuss that with the people around you. Okay, grabbing your attention back to the front, wrap up that sentence. I'm hoping you just had some really excellent discussions about what it looks like today to show dependence on God. But maybe the picture some of you painted just then feels simply unachievable. That is certainly how the disciples felt. For in Jewish culture, riches was a mark of God's favour and thus an advantage in life. But now Jesus seemed to be saying that especially the rich would struggle to enter God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus says it is easier for a camel, the largest animal commonly seen in Palestine at the time, to fit through the eye of a common sewing needle than it is for the rich man who trusts in riches to enter God's kingdom. Now, in the 9th century, a popular new interpretation of this passage emerged, namely that the phrase eye of a needle referred to a tiny gate in the Jerusalem wall that was so small that camels would need to be unloaded before they could possibly be squeezed through. Now, unfortunately, there's no evidence that such a gate ever existed, and no one interpreted this passage that way for over 900 years. This illustration is not meant to suggest that it is hard for the rich to enter God's kingdom, like unpacking a camel and pushing it through a small gate. No, the point of this little illustration is that it is literally impossible, like a giant camel fitting through the eye of a tiny needle. Thankfully, though, that is not where this passage ends. For Jesus then declares that with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You see, every human being, once they overcome that time in childhood where they are utterly dependent on their parents, They then struggle from that point onwards to ever be dependent in such a way. We all find it hard to fully trust God. We find it far easier to trust our own intellect, to trust our family and friends, our jobs, and yes, even our wealth. But praise be to God, for God can and does do what is impossible. He can change people. He can help us actually depend upon him like a child. He can change Charlotte and Layla so they are able to depend on him fully. He's able to change any one of us to depend on him fully. Entry into the kingdom of God is purely by his grace. He does the impossible and helps us as individuals who struggle at it to depend on him, even when that is not something we would naturally choose ourselves. We serve a good God here, a God that wants us to know him, a God that will literally change us so that we can depend on him like a child. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the fact that you are the one who does everything to allow us entry into your kingdom. You change our hearts and desires to be able to depend on you. And so I ask that for everyone here, that we may all be able to live in helpless dependence upon you all the days of our lives. I pray specifically for the people in our communities, in our lives that don't yet know you as their king. I pray that you would also do the impossible for them, that you would remove the barriers that they have from coming to you, and you would enable them to humbly depend on you too. I pray that in your name. Amen.